Come now to our reading for today. It's taken from Philippians 3, 7 to 14. Let's read together. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Far too much there for me to do very much with today. I'm only going to concentrate on the closing verses. I wonder if you could get, but one thing I do, from one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. An illustration to start with, and I make no bones about it, I filched it from Tom Wright. The film Chariots of Fire told part of Eric Liddell's story, if you remember it. He was a Scottish Christian athlete who went on to become a most effective missionary to China. He was born in China to missionary parents. And he's most famous for refusing to run on the Sunday at the 1924 Paris Olympics. He ran in another event on a Wednesday. And what did he do? He won. Well, the story goes that in one of his earlier races before the Olympics, he was obstructed, he was knocked down, sprawling on the track. But he got to his feet, and to everyone's astonishment, he raced on, caught his rivals up, and guess what he did? He won. Now, look, once on the ground, you've seen this happen. Think of Zola Budd, and people like that, and that woman she pushed over, the American girl. It was all an accident, so we understand. But once on the ground, he could have rued the moment. He could have cursed. He could have thumped the track. You've seen people do this sort of thing. Ah! In frustration. He could have given up. But he didn't. He didn't let that setback prevent him from winning the prize. Winning the prize was what mattered to him so much that he overcame the setback. I want you to hold that in your head as we go through my few thoughts on today. And the most difficult word I find here is forgetting. I don't know about you, but I am both very good and very bad at forgetting. How often does Kath ask me to bring two things down from upstairs? Why are you up there, dear? And I arrive in the kitchen either with one, or with neither, or with something different. But there are things from the past which I don't seem able to forget as much as I want to. Every now and then they come to mind and they start churning round. They're there. Now, the second thing that I find a bit difficult here is the phrase, what is behind? What does he mean by it? It must mean it's what's in the past. But surely he can't want to forget all the good things. This was a man who knew the blessings. He knew conversions by hundreds. He gave wonderful sermons. He entered into fantastic debates. He set up churches. He appointed church leaders. He had wonderful friendships, wonderful relationships. And he learned so much from God, all about how God was, what he was like, and how he'd proved himself faithful. He knew all these things. Surely, he's not going to forget that, is he? He doesn't want to forget that sort of thing. No, he must be talking about the grim stuff. The grim stuff. The negatives. All that baggage that seems to hang on and holds him back from what he's doing now and what he's aiming to do. Well, he doesn't tell us what those are. So let me speculate. Now, remember, these are my speculations. What you've got to do is think about them and say, well, Dave's way off beam here, or, yeah, that's possible. Think it through for yourselves. Now, Paul had been let down and betrayed on several occasions, both by very close people and people in the churches that he served. Might Paul have some lingering bitterness about someone or some situation? Bitterness, holding grudges, resentments, refusal to forgive. They're common things. They're common things. And some of us here today might be wrestling with something like that. It's there. It's not been resolved in. Now, Paul didn't always handle situations and people perfectly. Unlike me. Yeah, well, I'm glad Kath isn't here this morning. Of course, like us, he admits he was a sinner. He says, actually, he's the chief of sinners. He knows what it is to grievously offend God. He knows that. Now, of course, what he'll also do is he's confessed it to God. He's asked for forgiveness and cleansing. And he believed that he was forgiven. But was he troubled by any sin? So troubled, even though he was confessed and forgiven, he was so troubled that from time to time it spoiled his sleep. It was one of those things that would come back. Or it made him a bit depressed. I don't know about you, but I find sometimes I look back and I think, could I really have done that? Is that really me that I said that? And it troubles, and it troubles. I'm sure many of you have got if-onlys. Aren't they horrendous? If-onlys. And dwelling on the if-onlys holds us back in the past. Now, what's Paul saying? Forget what is behind. But it holds us in the past. Now, Paul had his failures too. I confess I find myself thinking over how I messed up in some situations, even as pastor within this church. And then thinking what I should really have done. You know, I used to have, in my late teens, early 20s, a recurring dream. It came about this way. I was playing for the school first team at football against Camden Grammar School. Prince Henry's Grammar School, Evesham, had never beaten Camden Grammar School. The score was 1-1. Few minutes to go. Who was standing in the 6-yard box as the ball came across? Me. And it went through my head, I'm going to leather this. I am going to hit this so hard the net will be ripped off. I belted it. And I was horrified to discover that the fullback hurtled into the net and the ball went over the bar. And we didn't win. We drew. Yet again. My dream goes like this. The ball comes across, I side foot it into the left corner. The ball comes across, I side foot it into the right corner. The ball comes across, I throw myself on the floor and head it into the goal. Every time it goes where? Into the goal. That's a relatively humorous thing, but it did live with me for a while because you look such a Charlie, don't you? You've got the whole 8 yards or whatever it is, and there's one bloke on the line and you manage to find his forehead. He did not like me after that, actually. Now, Paul is thought to have lived all his life with a troubling eye condition. Living with something. There's folks here who know what that's all about. Living with something, it doesn't go away. He was short. Short people in this world, unless you live in Japan, can get a rough ride. He was always criticized for his style of preaching. He was not a wonderful orator. Powerful, but not a wonderful orator. He was criticized for these things. He lived with these things. But he also suffered a whole load of disasters. You can read about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and they include this. Listen to this. Imprisonment. This letter that we're looking at this morning was written from prison, and it was probably in Rome, where he faced the death penalty. This letter, you read this whole letter, and the key theme all the way through is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's all the way through. And he was in prison when he wrote it. He talks about imprisonment. Where am I? Yeah. Beatings with lashes and rods, stonings, shipwrecks, a day and a night adrift in the sea, being without food or water or shelter on any number of occasions. Now, did Paul find those sort of things turning over in his head so he was distracted? I don't know how long it takes to recover from the 40 lashes minus one. He had that. I don't know. Don't know how it impacted him. But look, many of us, we know this, 2019 and earlier, we've had big setbacks. You don't need me to be reminding you. There have been issues of health, relationships, bereavement, accidents, and so on. Getting them out of our mind. Enabling us, here's the modern phrase, to move on. To move on. Enabling us to move on. Can be very difficult, and especially during a sleepless night. Don't know about you, but my mind, if I'm not sleeping, just goes all over the place. Well, there are a few thoughts of the things I suggest might be there that Paul would be saying, forget them. Now, years ago, when I was using Every Day with Jesus by Selwyn Hughes for my daily readings, there was a month's meditations on the subject, how to turn setbacks into springboards. How to make the past serve and even enhance the future. Using what's behind to serve the present. Not to destroy the present, destroy the future, hold everything back, but to make it better. My confession, I did not keep that booklet, and I cannot remember anything except the title. I regret that now. Now, I know there are psychological techniques and therapies you can use to help extinguish bad memories, or at least make them less bad. I know that. But what does Paul offer here? He says, forget. Then he says, press on. What does he say? How is this forgetting to ever stand any chance of happening? He says this, he will let the certain, glorious future, not the negative past, shape his life in the here and now. It's the future that's going to have the biggest influence on him, not the past. You got that? the future. Now, for that, you've got to know the future, haven't you? I noticed one of the most famous mediums died this week. It would be easy to say, did he see that coming? But that's unfair, isn't it? But you've got to know what the future is. He's saying, I know this future, and that is what is going to inform the way I live now. What is that future then? What is it that he's saying? It's the prize at the end of the race. Like Eric Liddell, he fell down, he got up, he said, I want the prize. It's the prize at the end of the race that motivates him, that drives him on. And what is that? Well, in a later letter to Timothy, he talks about having finished the race and receiving the crown of life. He says, ultimately, I receive eternal life in all its fullness. That's what he wants to make sure is his. Fullness of eternal life. If you read our passage, you'll see that he uses three thoughts to describe this praise, this prize. First, he says he wants to know Christ better and better. Have you ever heard that before? You should do, because it's one of our favorite songs here. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Knowing you. And you should also know it because the phrase to know Jesus better and make him better known used to be part of our vision here. And we were getting you to parrot it. And you can do that now, can't you? To know Jesus better and make him better known. Yeah, we didn't get it across, did we? Not by the look of that. At any rate, Paul says, I'm not going to let anything in the past prevent me from deepening my relationship with Jesus. Selman Hughes would put it differently, wouldn't he? He'd say, turn the setbacks of the past into springboards to knowing Jesus better. And notice how determined Paul is. He says, I press on. He really is going on with this. Now, he will only come to really know Jesus when Jesus returns. Paul himself wrote in his great letter, his great chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he wrote these words, now I know in part. I haven't got the whole picture. I haven't got it all. Then, that's when the perfect comes, that's when Christ returns. Then I shall know fully. Listen to this bit now. Even as I am fully known. He says there will come that time when Christ returns when I will know him as well as he knows me. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? To know Jesus as he knows you. That's amazing. That's what Paul says. That's what I want. That's part of the prize. That's one way of describing the prize. I will eventually come to know Christ as he is. That's amazing. What about you? Is that something you're going to hold in front of you for 2020? That knowing Christ better is what you would want for yourself. The second is linked to the first. He says he wants to become like Jesus. Well, in Romans 8, he goes so far as to say that becoming like Jesus is what God wants for every believer. He wants us to be transformed into the likeness of his Son. That's Paul writing later. Here he's saying, I want to be like him. That's what I do want. I want to be like Jesus. And it's amazing. But that's what John promises. Read the third chapter of his first letter. That's what John says will happen. Listen to these words. When he appears, that's Jesus, when he returns, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Incredible. Paul says, I want to be like him. God says, I want you to become more like him in this life. I want you to become more like him. And then he says, you will be. You will be. So you'll know Jesus better. You'll know him as he is. And the person he knows will be like him. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? None of our sins, none of our failings of character, none of our lousy behavior will remain. It'll all go. Does that thrill you? Does that thrill you? Are you thrilled to think that what God wants for you is that you, as you are now, should go through this life gradually becoming more like Jesus and ultimately, not to be Jesus, but to be like him. To be like him. The third is that he's looking forward to resurrection life. And again, Paul is the one who tells us most about resurrection life. If you want to really get your brain be teased, take a look at 1 Corinthians 15 this afternoon. If you want to say, well, what's this resurrection life? What's this all about? Well, he doesn't tell us everything, but boy, he tells us an awful lot in that chapter. So you see, though when we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord in heaven, that is not our final destination. Kath was taken into AMU. It was called a holding ward. It's almost like heaven is the holding place. We wait. Because when Jesus returns, resurrection. Resurrection. Spirits and bodies. Not simply reunited, but transformed for a new dimension. A new dimension. The life on the new heavens and new earth. The vision of the Bible about the final state, what God eventually brings in when he removes time and history, what he brings in, this new earth, is embodied life, physical life. You will survive, not as a disembodied spirit, but as a person, the person God made you to be, but you will be living in a perfect environment as a perfect you, in perfect relationship with God. And get this, husbands and wives, in perfect relations with everybody else. Wow. That is what God holds out. That is the Christian hope. The ultimate Christian hope. This is what Paul is pressing on towards. This is what he reminds himself of every time anything from his past threatens to hold him back. I want to know Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be risen with Jesus. That risen life is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can you know for sure Jesus is risen? If he is risen, so will we. Read 1 Corinthians 15 this afternoon. But if you think about it, this attitude of Paul saying the future is what helps me to handle life now, that's exactly the attitude of Jesus. This is what we read in Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him. Look, Jesus lived this life on earth with a joy that is up there, out there, beyond. A joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus lived life as a human being in this world with that future perspective. And it helped him to cope with everything that life threw at him. And what did it throw at him? Ultimately, it threw his dreadful death. And he said, yes, for the joy of bringing many sons, many children to glory. He says, that is the prize. That is the prize. And when he risen from the dead, he said, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, the work's done. And he rose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. Does it ever surprise you? I'm nearly finished, by the way. Does it ever surprise you when you hear these words at our communion? I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Does it surprise you? I have eagerly desired. Look, this is a day before he's going to be pinned on the cross. I said, this meal means so much to me. Because in this meal, he encapsulates the good news. The good news. You will get to know me, you will be like me, and you will live with me in eternal life. Why? Because I am going to suffer. I am going to the cross. I will die. I will rise. He says, this is my body. This is my blood. It's all for you. It's all good news for you. And it's good news for me because of the joy that is set before me. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. There's Paul. What about you? Are you going to have that sort of approach to your life? And learn from Paul, learn from the Word of God, that it's the future that you draw on to strengthen you for the now. It's not the past that you dwell on to drag you back. It's the future which takes you forward. 2020, normal vision. What's your vision for yourself this year? May it be closer to Paul's than whatever else you've had ever before. Let us pray.